closer to you, and we'll be able to learn some practical applications to apply to our own lives. We're just so grateful for your son who you sent to die for us, that gift of grace and love that we can never pay back, and we're just so grateful for this. We just want to thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're going to be going in here tonight, Romans chapter 7. We're going to be looking from verse 12 to 25, the end of the chapter here. It's going to be a lot about talking about the law and sin and the human condition as well. It's a very practical section, if you read through it, of this is something that we go through daily as Christians, that we're going to learn that there's this constant struggle and there's this tug-of-war battle that's happening in our lives daily. And we've kind of been going through this in the past few chapters of Romans, but it's that who's winning? Who is your master of your life? Who is winning that tug-of-war battle? And so we're going to go through this. If I had known this would be my new section I was doing, I call this one the tongue twister section because it's got a bunch of repeats and back, but we'll find out when we go. But let's just start reading the section here, and I think it'll be on the screen behind me there to follow along too. So starting at verse 12, and I'll be reading in the ESV. It says, "So the law is holy, and the commandment is holy, and righteous and good. Did that which is good then bring death to me? By no means. It was sin producing death in me through what is good, in order that sin might be shown to be sin, and through the commandment might become sinful beyond measure. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh, sold under sin. For I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Now if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that it is good. So now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Now if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being. But I see in my members another law, waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin." We made it. I was really worried I might say doo-doo back to back. So there's different ways to kind of break this out. I have kind of broken it out into these sections here. I kind of categorized the first two verses, 12 and 13, saying that the law is good. Then I broke it up into 14 to verse 20 is kind of the inner conflict that we have. Verses 21 to 23, I kind of had two laws that are at work. And then to end it off, last two verses is who will help? Jesus Christ. And so we're just going to kind of go through these verses one by one. They're very practical, as we read there. We're going to find the struggles that Paul has of wanting to do what is right, but he just can't seem to do it. And that's kind of a struggle we battle with daily, that we always want to do what's good, but the sin is powerful and our flesh is weak. And so we'll just kick it off here at the first couple of verses here, starting at verse 12 and 13. And of course, if you have something else that goes further on, feel free to share. But it's talking about the law, saying that it's holy, it's righteous and good. And then Paul says, did that which is good then bring death to me? By no means. It was sin producing death in me through what is good. So I don't know if anybody has any thoughts about what these verses are saying, if anybody has anything they're thinking of when you first kind of read this without any kind of knowledge of it, to see that it says it was sin producing death in me through what is good. You might think, oh, like, it's easy to blame sin. Sin's the issue here. Sin is the problem that's causing this. So I want to see if anybody kind of had any thoughts about this or read through it.
say, hey, don't touch that, right? They don't want to. Whatever it is, right? So the law is like that to us. I mean, we see God's standards, and we see, wait, don't covet, don't lust, don't lie, don't do all these things. And so what's something so good that produces all of these thoughts and desires in our flesh to ultimately start that battle within us? Mm-hmm. You know, that's our realization that we need Christ.
Yeah, for sure. I guess the first thing we should also discuss is what makes the law good. Why is the law good and holy and righteous? And we've kind of talked about the law a bit before in previous sections, but just to go over it again, if anybody has any thoughts of like what makes the law good, what does the law do for us? What is the law? For anybody that might not know.
The law is from God, so whatever comes from God is good, right? So
yeah.
I think you can say that the first six verses, you find there that the law has dominion. And then verse 7 to 12, it is the defense of the law. The defense, Paul defends the law. And he started off in verse 7 with a question. Is the law sin? And then he defends the law, that the law is holy and just and good, as he concludes in verse 12. And then verse 13 to the end is the design of the law. What is the law supposed to do? You see that? It's supposed to show us that we are sinful.
Yeah.
I think as Lucas was saying about being a parent and having been a child under the authority of my parents at one time, like it is certainly when you look at in the world today and this kind of see it in a microcosm in the home, like our kids, you know, they can look at us and think, well, you're not letting me have any fun. You're making my life worse than it could be. And you know, and we sometimes think about that in the world, and all these conscience and all these laws and commands, like, it's all holding us back. And I think Paul's making the point here that it's not, like, the law is good. The law is not the thing that is making life tough for you. Mm-hmm. It seems like that sometimes. Like, Paul's saying, no, that the law is good. It's your sin that opposes the law. You're fighting against the law. And when you go astray from that, like, that's doing it. The law is, in a sense, it's a neutral arbiter. The law is what it is. God is not through the law trying to give us a hard time. It's actually the opposite.
Yeah.
Like if we could follow the law, we would be perfectly happy. And so it's our sin, it's our deviation from God's perfect plan that is the thing. But that's creating death in us. It's creating the hard times.
And that's what a lot of people think about Christianity. They think it's a set of rules, basically. If you want to believe in God, then you're basically getting rid of all the things that are of the world that are fun. They think it's more, don't do this, don't do this, don't do this, which it can be, but they don't see the flip side of, they're saying don't do this because you'll have a better life from it, that you will get better rewards from it. But they just think, oh, know this, know this, know this, which as a kid and a parent, you're like, you just are a fun sucker. Get rid of all. Do something up?
No, you have something up.
There we go. Fun sucker is what he was going to say, too. Yeah, I basically had the same kind of things written down there that, as Leonard was saying, too, that of course the law is good. It comes from God. And going back a chapter here in chapter 7, verse 6, it says, but now we are released from the law, having died to which that which is held as captain, so that we serve, or captive, so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code. Just the It's like we're released from the law, but like, why do we need to be separated from the law? It's because the law is showing us, it's making our sin more exposed. So like, the law isn't there. The law itself is not the problem. It's not the thing that's got me. It's we are the problem. It's our human nature that cannot keep the law. And so, as Paul's saying in these few verses here, that the law doesn't create sin. It's not law creating sin, but the law is exposing sin. It's showing us what is right and wrong and what we should be doing. Yeah, I don't know if anybody has any other...
It's interesting. We all know we need to be falling in love. As we grow in the Lord, we fall in love with the Lord. And
more and more. Mm-hmm. Paul said, you know, it's only getting better and deeper and deeper. But I think as we're growing in the Lord, we also have to recognize that we're going to learn to hate sin more and more too.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely.
It's always the, as a believer, we love to love God more. But we must also remember, we must have a deep revulsion, a deep hatred, a deep sin is the enemy of God. Mm-hmm. And that's what brings about death. And it's never okay to be, it's okay. Sin is never okay. It is our destruction. It's the enemy at work.
Mm-hmm.
To ask God to give us a deeper hatred for sin in our own life. And yet, a dearer and closer clinging to God.
You can't love God and love sin. Yeah. They just don't go hand in hand.
There's a real contrast in, like, this is another one of these objections that Paul is bringing up, like we've seen throughout the Romans. He's asking a question, and then he's saying, certainly not, or by no means in this case. There's a real contrast between the goodness of God expressed through the law and the sinfulness of man. And so we need to keep those two things in mind as we go through the passage.
Yeah.
The law is good, sin, of course, is bad. And there's a contrast there.
Mm-hmm. For sure.
Now, it's interesting in this whole chapter that Paul speaks in the first person singular.
Mm-hmm.
He's not saying you guys.
Yeah.
He's saying I. Mm-hmm. Now, Paul is speaking here in the first, he's talking about I, but he is speaking as a person that is delivered from the power of sin. But when he first got saved, you have to, like, in the book of Acts, we don't read a whole lot about this, how Paul must have struggled at some point to get away from the Pharisaical mind that he would have had before he was saved, and now to think as a Christian. But there was a whole period of time in Paul's life. Maybe it was the years that he was in Arabia, which is, we're not quite sure how long it was, but that he must have gone through this experience of realizing that it's not just that I was guilty when I got saved, and I needed to be saved from my sins, but that there is no good in me, that God does not rehabilitate the flesh, but he has put it to death by identifying us with the death of the Lord Jesus. And you know, that is a lesson that we all, more or less, have to learn. That after you're saved, you find out you still don't have the power to live the Christian life. Because you get out of bed and you think, ah, today I'm not going to sin. And before you know it, you got some kind of a thought in your head. And you fail. And you're disappointed at yourself. So what this chapter describes, I counted them out in verses 12 to 25. The words I, me, and my are mentioned 40 times. It's self-occupation. It's trying to pull yourself up on your own bootstraps, so to speak. And you can't do it. So even after we're saved, we're unable to live the Christian life in our own strength. And then when we get to chapter 8, we see how it is, where the answer is. We actually, at the end of this chapter already, we see that it is through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, but still this experience of learning this, that in me there is no good thing, is a very important lesson for each one of us to learn about ourselves. That even after we're saved, that the realization that we are sinners deepens in us. I mean, I got saved when I was 12. I can't really say I had a tremendous understanding of sin, but as I became older, even after you're saved, and I think many of us can say that here, we would have learned more about our sins and how evil we are from nature after we were saved.
Yeah, I was wondering if anybody I was reading a bit too about all the eyes, and people were debating whether it was Paul pre or Paul post conversion kind of thing, where it was going from that. But yeah, you summed it up good there. Of just, I was reading back here in Romans chapter 3, verse 20, it says, "For by the works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin." Just the fact that there's nothing we can do of ourselves. Like, we can't do any of it. It only has to be through God. And it says there at the end of verse 13 that through the commandment might become sinful beyond measure, that it's just highlighting that sin's a very, like, that we can't do anything of our own to satisfy the standards that God has in place for us. That it's nothing of ourselves. The law just kind of exposes us for who we are, and we need God through it to get better for it. Does anybody else have anything before we move on a little bit?
I think we can understand.
You'll be next.
We understand that the law, it can't improve the old nature, and neither can you make it sin. You can't blame the law for that.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, it's our own. It's that dormant desire we have from our old nature that causes us to sin. That's raised up when you see the law. As soon as the old nature sees the law, it wants to go against it. It's the way the old nature is.
Yeah.
But the law can't change. It's like a thermometer. It can find the problem, but it can't fix the problem.
Mm-hmm.
Just like the law.
Yeah, tells us. And as Leonard was saying there, like, you can wake up and right away have this mindset of, I'm not going to sin today, and then you sin once, and then for a lot of us are different, but it can be a write-off. You're like, well, the whole day is ruined now. Like, I've already sinned once. What's the point? Like, I've already done bad. I might as well, like, not worry about doing good for the rest of the day. And some people, it might go for a whole week. Like, they go strong, and then they mess up once, and they're like, well, I messed up. Like, might as well keep going. And it's tough. It's a battle. It's just about even just realizing that when you have that moment where we slip up, that we need to get right back on track, that you have to get going again. That's once you let your guard down, it's a slippery slope. Come back to the corner, finally.
I just stand because I have the tendency to be too soft, say somebody like the end. But in Deuteronomy 30, verse 13, he says, "See, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil, in that I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, to keep his commandments, his statutes, and his judgments, that you may live and multiply. The Lord your God will bless you in the land which you go to possess." And then in verse 14, he said, "But the word is very near you, in your mouth and in your heart, that you may do." And there are only 613 laws. And a lot of things the men can't do because they are just too long. And some only priests can do. So that makes it even less. But in those two laws, there are laws to keep our heart pure, and then there are laws to keep your body pure, and then there are laws to keep your house pure, your family, and your community. So if we take one, for example, back then he said you should cover your mouth and say, "Unclean, unclean," when you are a leper. They didn't discover germs until 1800. So some of the things that the Lord gave us to do, we might not understand at the time that He gave it to us. But when we do it, it brings life.
Thank you. Okay, I guess we'll move on a little bit here. Oh, Bill's coming back.
Let's not forget that Paul encompasses both the sins of commission and omission. And oftentimes we think of, okay, like you gave the example of, I'm not going to sin today. And then we do. But then let's not forget not doing the things we should do.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
We should be loving the Lord God with all our heart. We should be loving our neighbors ourselves. We should be doing the Great Commission. You know, that's massive.
Yeah.
How many can say that we've done that? It's not even so identifiable as, oh, I sinned, I did this, or I thought that. I didn't do this. That's almost infinite.
Mm-hmm.
I didn't love. I didn't do this. I didn't do the things that the Lord wanted me to do. And so the immensity of sin should never be minimized in our lives. And there's the contrast that Paul's giving here.
Yeah. I know the last few weeks with different discussions, whether it's at young adults or at MBBI weekend, that there's lots of talks of things we can do to prevent sin, the things that we can do in our lives to kind of make us less likely to sin. But at the end of the day, if Christ isn't in your life first and foremost, all these things that you take out of your lives to help you out, like if you have a problem with your phone and you put your phone away, but you're not filling that time in with Christ, then all these things that you're getting rid of are not really doing much. Like, the hole is still empty and something else is going to fill it in. So you need to have that same, I don't want to sin, but also filling it with Christ and doing everything you can to maximize as well. And we'll kind of get into that a little bit later on as Paul continues here. I'm going to push us forward. If people have something else to say, you'll have to backtrack. But I'm going to move down here, around verse 14 and 15 here. It says that, for we know that the law is spiritual, but Paul's saying, but I am of the flesh, sold under sin. And we know that sin, every desire that we have of our flesh, we know is sin is at the forefront leading it, and that it's our own personal desires that are causing us to break the law, that it's our own self. Everything we want to do typically is not a good thing when it's of our own. And then Paul says in verse 15, for I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing that I hate. And so, what do people think when he says that I don't understand my own actions? What do you think Paul's getting at here when he says that?
I think it's important that he makes a distinction in verse 14, right? We just want to make a distinction that the law is not just a checklist of things to do. Like, Paul is saying that the law, in fact, is, like, it's more than that. It is the very mind of God revealed. And so, I think Paul's making a distinction there. Like, the law is spiritual. I'm in the flesh. I'm actually at a different level than the law. So it's not like, if I just really tried, I could do it. Like, he's saying the law is spiritual. I'm in the flesh. And so I think that phrase, I do not understand my own actions. I think Paul's saying, I do want that on a certain level. But this is just, it's, I think he's what he's doing is elevating the law. This is a holy, holy standard. Mm-hmm. And so I think there's probably more to it than that, but I think in the not understanding his actions, it's almost like with my mind, he says this later on, right? With my mind, I serve the law of God. That's what I want. And I don't, like, this is not a problem for me to kind of like solve in my own life by making some choices. This is the gap is too far from what I want to what I can perform.
I just want to say something about there's just to, because I think many of us here struggle with getting a picture, an overall picture of this section. I think there are three basic lessons in this whole section. The first lesson is, as we find in verse 18, that Paul says, and we can say that too, that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. That's lesson number one. This is a very important lesson. Number two, that there is a distinction between myself who wants to do good and sin that dwells in me. You see that in verse 17. It says there, but now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. It's like talking about two people. It's the sin nature, that's the sin in me, and there is the I that is the new nature.
And so there is a distinction there. You see the same in verse 20. Now, if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. He's almost talking about sin as if it is a person. And so when he says, now if I do what I do not want to do, that is the new I. It is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. And so we know that from our lives too, that there is this love-hate relationship with sin. Our new nature hates it. We feel guilty when we sin. But our flesh likes it. And that's the struggle, right? And so that is, it's a distinction between myself who wants to do good and sin that dwells in me. And then number three, and that is in verse 15, 19, and 21. Verse 15 says, for what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I want to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do. And verse 19, for the good that I want to do, I do not do. But the evil I want not to do, that I practice. And in verse 21, I find then a law or a principle. This is the principle that seems to be true all the time. That evil is present with me, the one who wants to do good. And so, when I want to do good, evil has the upper hand against which I and myself am powerless. So, those are some, that's the design of the law, that God wants to show us those things about ourselves. Now, another thing is that the law, as Trevor said, is not just do's and don'ts. Even in the Old Testament, the Lord Jesus was asked, what is the greatest commandment? And he didn't give a whole bunch of do's and don'ts. He says, the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and all your strength. And the second is like unto it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You've never done that law, right? And we from ourselves are not able to do this. And so, and that is even already in the Old Testament, is that revealed, that the law is bigger than just a bunch of do's and don'ts.
I guess in one sense, we're not saved from the law, we're saved from the law.
I was going to say earlier, sort of maybe just simplifying and personalizing a little bit sort of to what Leonard was saying there, that, you know, just sort of thinking about it from a new Christian's perspective, you know, you think, hey, I'm born again, I'm going to be sinless now. You know, it's sort of like, or even for kids who maybe, or people that just don't really understand, and all of a sudden explaining here why you go through the struggle. There is two natures. That, you know, you don't just become perfect and holy right away. You're going to have to understand what's going on here, so you don't get frustrated. Because all of us can relate to this conversation that Paul is having about the struggle that we have to want to do this and not doing it, and you know that battle we go through probably daily to some degree. And so he's laying it all out here. Like, this is why. It's that like Leonard was saying, is that there are two natures that exist. And you have to continually fight against that with the power. And of course, the answer to it all comes at the end of the chapter, which is awesome, and it's a great thing. But it's just, I just appreciate how he's asking the question that everybody is asking. Why am I having this struggle? Mm-hmm. What's going on here?
Yeah, and we'll always have these two natures battling in these bodies, basically, until we were talking about like sanctification before in these past few meetings, like from that beginning of putting your full faith in Christ, like it starts beginning, and that is our goal, to start getting closer and closer to Him and doing better and better. But it's tough. It's a battle daily, and I go along exactly what Paul's saying. It's just like some days you mess up and you're like, why am I doing this? This doesn't make sense. Like, I know this isn't what He wants, but you still, it's a battle of the flesh, and it's tough. And for new believers there, some of them, they come in with the mindset, and we've touched on it before, of, well, Christ died for all of our sins. I'm forgiven already, so I don't need to do much more. It's a realization that Christ came to set us free from sin. He didn't come to set us free to sin. We still have to go through that constant battle of the natures to choose who our master is, like we've been repeating before. And it's all about relying on him and also putting in the work ourselves. If I just want to sit around and just hope that God works in me, well, I'm not going to do a whole lot.
I think it's important to remember, Leonard mentioned I think it was two weeks ago, but in verse 18, it says here, "For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out." And so I think that sort of is, that I think sums up at least the struggle of it all. And then carrying it a little further, "For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing." I think just as we're looking through this, I think maybe most people here know it. I guess I think that's this chapter kind of gets summarized in those verses, and I think there are some people who think, well, there you go. That's the Christian life. Right there. That's it. Right? It's like, yeah, I want to do the good thing, but man, I just keep falling, and that's just true of all Christians, and that's just the way it is. And although that struggle, you know, I think we'll always be there until we're perfected. We want to just make sure that Paul is a little bit, tongue-in-cheek talking here, but he's talking from the old, as far as the old man is concerned here, right? I desire, that's the mind which desires the things of Christ, but not the ability to carry it out. But what Paul is not saying is that he's not making a kind of a final statement here, that there is no ability. Because that does come at the end of chapter 7 and chapter 8. So I just think sometimes Christians are discouraged by sin and then land on these verses and think, yeah, okay, even Paul did it, so yeah.
The great
I guess
Paul.
Just, like, that's just it. That's what the Christian, and that is not what Christian life. So I think we just want to keep in mind that chapter 8 is coming, and Paul's building an argument. So we cannot stop here. This is not a good devotional verse. Like, we need to include, you know, chapter 8. So just kind of keep in mind that that's coming.
Just survive till next week.
Yeah.
You'll get the good news. I mean, I'm guilty myself, even, I don't know if other people have done this, but like reading through scripture and so much stuff, I read stuff and I'm like, how foolish can they be? Like, you look at them wandering in the wilderness and you're like, if only they smartened up a little bit, they could have just found the promised land so quick. And it's so easy to judge them because we're not there. But then I'm sure God is looking down at me and he's like, why is he doing that? That doesn't make sense. Like, it's so easy for us just to slip up and make these mistakes.
Even in my own life, like Paul, I point to myself. If I even, when I was baptized, it came out with a new man, cleansed. But even all the struggles that I had myself too, that I know that I'm a sinner, and regardless of that, I still go through this agony of making decisions that are wrong, doing things that are wrong. But we have the Lord Jesus Christ to go to each day. And at the end of the day, or the beginning of a new day, to give me a clean slate again.
Mm-hmm. And I think that this section really tells, if you're wondering how deep your faith is in Christ, I think that knowing how you respond to sin is a big tell. If it is something that you can go by daily and kind of repeat the same things, it has no effect on you, you kind of got to reevaluate where you're at here. Because sin should be something that it bothers you. It tears you up inside because you know that your Heavenly Father is looking down on you and it's just like, why? He still loves you, but it's just like, why? And when you think about your own parents or your own kids doing that to you, like, you know the response. When they do something bad and you're looking down at them, they know it. They can feel the shame. And we should have that same response to sin of, like, this isn't right. This doesn't sit well. Something needs to happen with it.
What you said earlier, I agree, this is post-salvation. This is a saved man, Paul the Apostle talking. I think it's important, I don't know if you can do that, address in the 17, it says, "But sin that dwells within me." But we just finished in chapter 6 talking about reckoning self dead to sin. It almost looks like a conflict. It looks like, wait a minute, what's really, I wonder if you can address it. I think it's really important. Like a second grader talk. Like, really,
yeah. I mean, when we become saved, sin is not completely rid of our lives. It's still a struggle. So there's still, even as Paul is going through these things, sin is still a factor. It's never, even when we put our full faith in Christ, we are washed of our sins, but it doesn't mean that sin is still relevant. It's still something that we always have to be watching out and looking out for. It's still in us. It's still, and as we're talking about here, there's still the struggle. There's still the tug of war. It would be amazing if we just put our faith in Christ and boom, we were new creations and didn't have to worry about doing anything wrong again, but that's just not the case. It's a constant battle. It's daily, daily sacrifice to put it all out there for God. And so the sin that dwells within me, it's still a factor for Paul, even going from his past to his conversion to now. And we know all the great works Paul did, but he's still just like us, a man struggling, wanting to do what is right, but just can't. And that sin is still a factor. Is that great too?
If not to belabor the point, I feel like my point got missed there. I guess I just want to make sure that we're seeing that although it is a struggle, that is not where the Christian lives. Like the victorious Christian life should biblically is not, well, I just keep sinning and that's just too bad. Like there is real hope and victory. Like sin, although always present, can actually be like it has been conquered by the Lord Jesus. Like there is victory and there is a way out of sin. I guess I just want to make sure that we see that, because this life can be very discouraging if we kind of see that as a Christian life. In chapter 8, it says that in chapter 8, verse 3, this is jumping ahead, but it does say, "For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do." Right? Verse 2 says, "For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death." So although that law exists, as a new man, there's freedom from the law of sin. There's actual freedom from the constant tripping up and falling in sin. Like, and I think as most Christians, we live in a state of defeat, and we continually snatch, how would we say, we snatch defeat from the jaws of victory. Like we just kind of go back and say, well, I'm just weak and I can't do it. It's like, yeah, you can't. Christ has done it. And that's where we ought to live. We ought to live with our eyes fixed on him. And actually that pulls us. He can pull us out of that sin. Not that we're perfect, but there's a way out, and that's a great hope.
In other words, we don't live in verse 24, "Oh wretched man that I am." Right. We don't finish. Hey, it's over. Let's go home. We keep on going. Who will deliver me? And then verse 25 leads us into chapter 8. I thank God that Christ has delivered me. Yes. We don't live in a state of hopelessness.
Preach it.
Right, we don't.
You know, I think we should be living in Galatians 3:20. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me.
Yes, absolutely.
Yeah, that's where we are intended to live. And I agree, we can't just stop here, but that's not where we're intended to stop. It's much like when we started in Romans, pretty depressing those first couple of chapters about, you know, our state isn't until you get to the fact that we're saved by faith, by grace through faith, that, you know, things start to get a little brighter. And we're sort of in the quagmire here of the daily life, the daily struggle, but we've been told in chapter 6 that sin shall not reign in our mortal bodies. We're not to give in to the flesh. We're not to submit. We're supposed to have victory. And that victory comes through Christ.
God is definitely exemplified through this. You just didn't wait till the end of the chapter. You got to listen to those last two verses. You got to get depressed, and then we'll lift up at the end, and we'll celebrate. Yeah.
Now, I also want to say that this, when Paul uses the word "I" and so on, he is applying that to himself, but he is talking as a person who is delivered.
who has experienced that deliverance. And notice what he says. He doesn't say in verse 24, what will deliver me? Or how shall I be delivered? He says, who? He realizes there is someone else that has to deliver him. And then he realizes not only that Christ saved me from my sins, but he delivers me from this state of despair. And you know, there are a lot of Christian books. If you go to the average Christian bookstore, of which there are not too many around anymore, but if you look on the internet, all these books, how-to. The how-to books. But what we need is our eyes fixed on Christ. We need to fill ourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the key to victory. Not certain methods, not three steps to deliverance or whatever you want to call it, but it's occupation with the Lord Jesus Christ. And I just want to say this. There is a tendency, even in many assemblies, to minimize the importance of the Lord's Supper. Now, that's only one meaning. I understand that. Because the Lord's Supper gets more meaning if you are occupied with Christ during the week. But the key to deliverance, to live a victorious Christian life, is Christ himself at the right hand of God. And I just want to really emphasize this. And that it is the Lord Jesus himself. And so, this chapter, like I said at the beginning, it mentions I 40 times. I, me, my occupation itself. You know, I've heard many believers say over the years, yeah, you know, I don't come to the Lord's Supper. I don't feel worthy to come there. I'm so unworthy. Yeah, we are unworthy. But even if you feel worthy, you're still not worthy. Becoming all the worth of God's Son, of what he has done, not in anything that we are. It's all in the word of the Lord Jesus. You know, I years ago I heard an uncle of mine was from a hyper-Calvinist background, had no assurance of salvation, and he said, I heard a really good sermon on verse 24. Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? And he thought it was great to hear about all the sinfulness of us and how bad we are and so on. And I said, did the preacher also preach in verse 25? He didn't even know what was in verse 25. I had to quote it to him. That's sad.
Very sad.
I think some people may misunderstand verse 17 when it says, when Paul says that, he says, no, it is not no longer I who do it that is through the sinning, but sin that dwells in me. And here Paul is not trying to pass the buck, as it were, of the sin that's in him. He's saying you have to take responsibility for what you do. And he was just tracking down the source of his sinful behavior. He wasn't trying to make excuses for his sin. I mean, that's a problem of interpretation there. It has one meaning.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
As we go to these, kind of conclude these verses in verse 25, just to build on what Leonard said, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ, Lord, I just want to share something that I shared with fellow brothers, but I think it really gives an understanding of how do we actually fight the flesh that resides in us, the sin that is within us, as Tim mentioned. And Norman Dowdy wrote this. He says, if I am to be like him, then God in his grace must do it. And the sooner I come to recognize it, the sooner I will be delivered from another form of bondage. Throw down every endeavor and say, I cannot do it. The more I try, the farther I get from his likeness. What shall I do? Ah, says the Holy Spirit, you cannot do it. Just withdraw. Come out of it. You have been in the arena. You have been endeavoring. And you are a failure. Come out and sit down, and as you sit there, behold him. Look at him. Don't try to be like him. Just look at him. Just be occupied with him. Forget about trying to be like him. Instead of letting that fill your mind and heart, let him fill it. Just behold him. Look upon him. come to the Word for one purpose, and that is to meet the Lord. Not to get your mind crammed full of things about the sacred Word, but to come to it to meet the Lord. Make it to be a medium, not of biblical scholarship, but of fellowship with Christ. Behold the Savior. I think it's very good. I wonder how many believers, myself included, when we struggle with sin on a regular basis, or perhaps even some believers feel they come into a rapid pace of the amount of sin that you can think, how can I have victory? I wonder how many believers really are just starving. They're not reading the Bible. They're not consuming what God has said. They're not consuming the Word. I think they think, if I just listen to a Casting Crowns song because I'm having a good day on my way to work, oh, and I heard a good podcast this afternoon, and if I make it to church on Sunday, somehow I'll live a victorious Christian life. I don't think that's what the gospel is about. The gospel is about beholding and looking at Christ and pursuing Him. And that means that, you know what? You've got to get up every day at a certain point, and you've got to consume the Word.
I think we can agree most of our worst days are when we are not in the Word and not pursuing God. That's where we're finding ourselves struggling, because we don't have Him on our mind. If that's not our mindset, our goal for the day, it just leaves openings for other things to pop in. Just as we get to the end here, if anybody has any last few things they want to say, but these, we're kind of flip-flopping all over, but we'll say we're at the end if anybody has anything else they want to add.
Picture that I run across in studying this is that the two natures are like a black dog and a white dog on our shoulders. Which dog are you feeding? If we don't feed from the Word, then we're spiritually weak.
Mm-hmm.
If we feed it with the things of the world, that's the strength that is part of our lives that is the strength.
For sure.
Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord.
Amen.
It's all about Him, isn't it?
Absolutely.
It's all about Him.
There's a great hope, guys. We made it. It's not just like we're not bagging on saying like we should be depressed, sad in our own sin. This is just to exemplify how great our God is and what a Savior we serve, that throughout it all, the love and grace that He shows to us endlessly, for no matter how many mistakes we have, and that's not to get us down in the mud and make us think we're not good enough. It's to help get us closer to Him and have a goal to strive for. That is our hope. That is our purpose. And so we did have to dwell a little bit on the sad parts, but at the end we do have a great hope. That's what we have every morning. We get to wake up, and no matter if we slip and fall, at the end of the day, that hope is still there, strong as ever. He doesn't change. He's not different every day. We may be inconsistent, but He's always consistent.
Chapter 8,
we're coming in. I told Greg I wouldn't steal too much, but the life and the Spirit, we're coming in for the big hoo-ha. It'll be good.
You know, it's also, it says in 1 John 1, it's a wonderful chapter to read. It starts off with John putting our attention to the Lord Jesus, what was from the beginning, what we have seen, what we have heard, and so on, of the Word of life. That's Christ Himself. That's where the focus is. And then it says, if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Then the onus on us is to accept that forgiveness that God grants us. And then be back in the enjoyment of His fellowship. Not get stuck in the swamp of self-occupation.
All right, I'm going to close the prayer.